Father, we know that you have a very special message for everyone here today. For many, it will be a reminder. Maybe for others, it'll be the first time they've ever heard. May it be delivered in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been attending Faith Church for any amount of time, undoubtedly you have been encouraged to be reading your Bible, to be praying, and to be putting off things of this world so that we may be found holy and blameless when Jesus Christ comes. However, in all the exhortations to godly living, it is possible that a wrong message may have been inferred that God becomes angry when we don't measure up to his standards. Maybe you have wrongly felt that God is perpetually mad at you because of your spiritual stumbles. Or maybe in pursuing Christian perfectionism, you know what that is? It's when you got to be perfect. That these self-inflicted beatings are wearing you out. Or maybe there are those here who may still be holding on to the guilt and shame of something they've done years ago, but just can't receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Further, the hard things that they are going through in life right now, they believe are perpetual punishments inflicted on them by an angry God. He says he forgives you, but you really can't believe him because the sin was just too great. If you resonate with any of these things I just mentioned, or you feel as though God is an angry overlord, hoping and looking for the next opportunity to stick his thumb on you, I want to change that perspective today. I want to tell you about the amazing love of God as seen in the life of Jesus Christ. I want to assure you that God does not think you're a Christian failure or a spiritual loser. Those are simply lies of Satan trying to sway you into bondage and steal your joy and your purpose. This morning, God's message is about forgiveness, acceptance, and absolute love. Who thinks they could hear a message about that this morning? So where does one start when talking about the love of God? I think that we begin with the most famous love verse found in the Bible. If you could turn in your Bibles to John 3, be in verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's because we're condemned already. But that through him the world might be saved. As I read and reread this verse, I still, after all these years, can't find one single word about having to clean up my act first before God will love me. God did not send his Son to condemn me, nor to stick a finger in my chest and call me a loser. He didn't come with his arms folded scowling at me while scolding me, "I'm waiting." Little hat tip to the Princess Bride. For me to change or get my act together. No, he came with arms outstretched towards me and you, with all of our stink and all of our dirt and jumbled up mess of a life to save us. Why? Because he loves us. It's that simple. I don't know why. We certainly didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. But yet still, He loves us. In fact, the Bible says that while He died for us, we were still enemies. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to clean up our act. We didn't have to do a bunch of good works. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, I tell you today that God did it because of His love. An act of love so great that it changed history. And you know what? His love never changes. No matter what we've done or even what we're doing. We've heard it said that God hates sin but loves the sinner, and that statement is absolutely true. But no matter how many times we have messed up, He is the Father that runs toward us with open arms. In Luke chapter 15, most everyone in here knows the story of the prodigal son. He had an inheritance coming to him, and he demanded that inheritance before his time. Highly insulting in that culture. He said, Father, give me my inheritance. I want it now. And the father gave him his inheritance. And he took the money, and he went out to foreign lands, is what the Bible said. And he spent it on loose women and debauchery. Wasted all his money. And found himself living in a pig pen. Now note, he willfully did it. This wasn't an accident. He knew the insult that he had caused his father. He knew that he was not in his father's will. His father had the best intentions for him and for his life. But he chose the pig slop. Willfully and consciously went with his eyes wide open. And the Bible says that when he ran out of money and he was not even having the food that the pigs were eating, he couldn't even get that. It says he came to himself. He says, why don't I just go back to my father's house? He treats his servants better than these pigs. I could at least be one of his servants. He says, that's what I'll do. And so he began making the journey back to his father's house. And the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, his father, representing the love of our father, saw him. Probably could make out his walk or something about him. He knew that that was his son. And he didn't wait for his son to come up to him. He didn't wait for his son to grovel and beg his forgiveness. The Bible says that the father ran out to him with arms wide open. I'm so touched by that story. Because the heart of God is such a loving heart. He's so full. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can flip over there from Romans. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Be in verse 4. It gives us another glimpse of His love for us. You see, as what we read here, this is the love that we are to have for each other because it is the love that He has toward us. You see, God never asks us to do something that He Himself wouldn't do, nor would He tell us to do something that He doesn't equip us for. beginning in verse 4. This is the description of God's love for us. Love suffers long and is kind. He is long-suffering. He puts up with so much of our junk, not to put His thumb on us, but because He is who He is, and He is a God that suffers long. And He's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. God thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things, because God's love never fails. Many times when we fall back into sin of different kinds, we forget that God loves us, and we can tend to just kind of slump off in shame. Sin blinds our eyes to the truth, and we neglect to repent before the God who forgives. We begin to think that God is mad at us, or He certainly is disgusted with us, or as like an angry spouse who gives us the silent treatment until we grovel. Maybe that's Him. But that is not God. That is not Jesus. That is not the Holy Spirit. You see, God forgives, and God forgets. He doesn't bring back up our failings when we've fallen. He doesn't throw them back at us. In 1 John 1:9, the Word says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist wrote in 103, God who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. And of course in Isaiah 43:25, I, God talking of Himself, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So many people think that they've committed such an unpardonable sin that they can't be forgiven entirely. They think they've let God down so many times that surely He's had enough and will forgive no longer. I think that's why I weep this morning. Or maybe they've done something that they knew was wrong at a time, consciously rebelling like the prodigal son, and didn't care that it was a sin. Though they are sorry now and they've repented, they still believe that God is angry with them. But the Bible tells us that we'd be wrong to believe that lie. Again, He is the Father who runs towards us even when we have sinned with our eyes wide open. I counseled a friend a while back who was a Christian when he was knowingly living a lifestyle that did not glorify God. In the course of time, he'd gotten his girlfriend pregnant, and they subsequently made a poor but common choice to escape the responsibility of becoming parents. Because of the guilt, he then quit going to church and really fell away from the faith. The spiral tightened as he sunk to the bottom. He couldn't accept the love of God and the forgiveness that Jesus offers to those who repent, no matter the sin. But after much prayer and meditating on the love of God and the verses found in the very Bible that we read, he began to go back to church. Well, just maybe if I start doing some good things, it'll eventually outweigh the bad things I've done. Slowly he began to fellowship with believers again. And his faith became alive once again. And he was set free from the lie that there were some sins God would not forgive, especially the intentional ones. His joy returned, and he's still serving the Lord today. I speak with him often. The voice he heard during and after the ordeal he went through with his then girlfriend was, "You're a murderer. You're worse than everybody else because you profess to be a Christian, and oh, what a letdown to God you are." But the voice of truth said, "You're forgiven. You're loved. You're accepted." The blood of Jesus washes away every sin, not just some sins. There is no stain so deep that the blood can't wash it out. Amen. So my friend finally came to the place where he believed God's word and he repented. And it set him free from shame and guilt and ultimately a wrong perception of God. You know, I've mentioned in here before as we do communion, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized what he had done and Jesus was going to the cross, he was remorseful, but he was not repenting. And he went out and hung himself. I firmly believe that if Judas had asked Jesus to forgive him, even betraying the Son of God, Jesus would have forgiven him. I think about that a lot. So moving on. If God forgives all sin so readily, why does he make such a big fuss about it? Why does he care if we sin or not, if he's going to forgive us when we repent anyway? Again, the answer to that question is because he loves us. He makes a big fuss about sin because he knows where it leads. What parent would want their children or their child to die, to suffer? A loving parent would do everything in their power to ensure that their child has a long and satisfying life if it's within their power to do so. And it's the same with God. He hates us to sin because he knows the destructive power of even the smallest of sins. A rattlesnake is still a rattlesnake, whether it's a baby or it's fully grown. Both of them can kill you, and so can sin. So Jesus tells us to follow him and obey his words because they bring life. They keep us away from evil, shame, guilt, and many times death itself. Flip back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh," this is what Jesus knows. This is why he hates sin. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." Sin brings death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," that is, means in obedience to Christ, "you will live." Did you catch that? Living according to the flesh, that means allowing sin to reign in us and rule us and to participate with it, leads to death. But if we endeavor with the assistance of the Holy Spirit to put to death those sins that so easily ensnare us, we suddenly find ourselves on a path of life. You see, God hates sin, not only because Satan uses it to destroy lives, but because God loves us. He wants the best for us, and sin can thwart God's best. This is God's heart. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Though addressing Israel at a time in their history when they needed to be assured of God's heart towards them, this message is for all of God's children. You see, the devil is so good at coming in and making us think that God is against us. So God himself goes to great lengths to assure us that he loves us. In fact, so great a length that he was willing to die that we might be saved. And what does he expect in return? Money? Does he expect us to be on the front rows of the pew every Sunday at church? No. Only that we love him back. And that we choose to obey his words that bring life. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Over in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And over in chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That means stay put. Stay where you are. If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As we read these verses, it becomes apparent that God desires that we obey his commandments and follow his leading, not because he is a cruel taskmaster and just wants to ruin all of our fun. Not because we have to, but because we love him. And in doing so, the reward is abundant life, joy, contentment, and peace. In 1 John 4:19, John writes, we love him because he first loved us. That's our response. That's the natural response to love. Before closing today, I must add this note because there is a lot of wrong teaching about God's love. You see, because God loves and forgives, it is not a license to engage in a sinful lifestyle. God calls us to holiness, to pursue Christ's likeness, to put off the old man and put on the new. Why? Because he wants to ruin our fun. No. Because it leads to life. He loves us and he wants us to have life and life abundantly. If we think that because God loves and forgives so easily that our life will not be affected by the consequences of sin, we are mistaken. This is where the teaching that God overlooks sin can really get people hurt if they don't explain it thoroughly. You see, God may love and forgive, which is awesome. But his word is also true that the choices we are making, even though God forgives, can be leading to death of some kind, especially if we have not repented. And by his mercy, it would seem, it would appear that God does spare us from many of the consequences of our sin. I've seen it in my own life. Did I get by with it? No, he saw it. But the blood of Jesus covered those sins, especially as I repented. He forgave me. So it would appear that God spares us from many of the consequences of the sins when we repent. But we need to be careful about abusing such a great act of love. And as I close here, I want to talk about something very important because we hear this argument all the time. Now, I do not need to defend God. I don't. But I will say this. So many people do not accept the love of God because of all the bloodshed attributed to him in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever heard that argument thrown at them? In today's world, uninformed people stand in judgment of the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the God who knows more than we do when he's not even thinking. It's amazing to think about. And yet they presume to know why God did things and why things were done as they were. On this side of history and from their perch, what they read in the Old Testament seems harsh and unjust. Their accusations made God look like some kind of jealous and vengeful 2-year-old who throws fits when they don't get their way. But understand that this is a diversion tactic. Do you know what that is? It means I'm going to throw a grenade over here, and while everybody looks over here, I'm going to do something over here that they wouldn't see. It's a diversion tactic of the enemy. He wants to get people's eyes off of Jesus and the work of the cross. The devil points back 25 to 5,000 years ago, and he says, "Looky there. What kind of loving God is that? Women and children died." Boom, throws a grenade over there. We go, "Oh, you're right." But what he doesn't want you to do is look at Jesus, whom himself died so that we might live. In fact, if you want to see God and God's heart, who never changes as and is the same yesterday and today and forever, look no further than Jesus. In John 14, verses 8 through 10, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Do you have a picture on you? Do you have something in your wallet? Let us just see God. We want to see Him. Heard a lot about Him, but we want to see Him if you don't mind. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, do you have a picture of Him? Did you get that? I mean, did you really get that this morning? If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to hear the words of God, listen to Jesus. The fullness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and not just metaphorically, but literally. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh," who's that? Jesus, right? "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." There are eternally significant reasons why things happened in the Old Testament, and reasons why God dealt with certain people groups in specific ways, more than to go into this morning. But don't let the devil trick you into doubting God's love for you, which is what the enemy has done from the very beginning. Did God really say that? Really? I just don't think He loves you. He doesn't want you to be God. I want to, if you didn't catch anything this morning, and I'm praying that you did, know that God loves you. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Maybe you've done something so horrible somewhere in that little closet that you keep hidden, saying, "God doesn't forgive that little area." I'm telling you, He does. Completely and thoroughly. And even if you went there with your eyes wide open, you're a Christian, you go, "I was a Christian, I did it anyway." And you may be thinking, "Well, God couldn't forgive me because I was consciously sinning." That's not true either. The Bible says when we go to Him and ask forgiveness, He is sure and just to forgive us every time. Amen. Everybody close their eyes today. If you're here this morning and you have had trouble accepting the complete forgiveness of Jesus and His complete love for you, with no one looking around, I'm going to ask that you would just raise your hand and leave it up until I see it. I know I raised my hand this week many times in my life. I said, "God, how could you ever forgive me?" Anybody at all? I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others? I want you to pray. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Sunday in, Sunday out, we sit here not believing that God can truly love us. I want you to, everybody, say this prayer with me this morning, including especially those that raised their hand. You've got to believe it. Father God, I repent for all the things I've done, especially with those things I've done with my eyes wide open. I ask that you would forgive me this morning and that you would remove my sins as far as the east is from the west. I receive all the love that you have for me. A love so special that you call me your own. I have been adopted into the family of God. And I am loved unconditionally. I thank you, Jesus Christ, for sealing me in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.